Would you bow your heads with me so we can have a word of prayer at this time? Our Father in heaven, today the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church praises your name, Father. Today, the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church prays that your kingdom come, Father, and that your will be done here among us. Today, your church prays and remembers, Father, that when Jesus was in this world, even Luke said that your kingdom was already upon us, Father. So, Father, for us here at this church today, this is holy ground, Father, because we call upon the name of Jesus. And you have said that where two or three gather together, you would be present. So, Father, today we are present. We enter your kingdom in this place because you are here. Father, today we're here remembering the sacrifice of your Son that gave it all to all of us, as he gave his body, as he gave his blood, as he promised that anyone who call upon his name, the name of Jesus, will be saved. So, Father, we gather here today with this church, with our visitors, with our friends, brothers and sisters, to call upon the name of Jesus and ask you to be with us, so that as we speak about and of you, may our lives be transformed. May our hearts once again be in the right place. And may today, Father, we experience the power of the Holy Spirit as we remember what Jesus had taught us, that he is the church, that he is the body, and that he has given all to us. Father, Jesus also said, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments, and we will love one another. So we pray, Father, help us to continue to love one another. You have taught us to pray even for our enemies, Father, and it's not easy. So we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit today will remind us of what it means to be a Christian, as you yourself even washed the feet of your disciples and even of the one who was about to betray you. Help us to love one another and help us to be your feet, your hands, your voice, your mouth, everywhere we go. And bless us with your presence today, Father. With the forgiveness of our sins, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to ask you to help me with a responsive reading. Would you do that? I would read the red letters that will come up. And would you please join me as we read the blue ones when the time comes? It says here, Lord, we gather to celebrate your resurrection, your love, and your grace. Let's read it together. You reached out your hand to us when we were without hope. In the past, we have closed our hands into a fist and defiantly said no to you. But you loved us anyway. Your hands were hands that sought to reconcile and not to exclude. How beautiful are your hands of grace. We want our hands to be like yours. Hands that seek to heal and not to strike. Hands to build and not to destroy. Hands that are open. Hands that are clean, and hands and hearts that are pure. We worship you, a living, resurrected and a reigning Lord. As you extend your hands to us, we lift up our hands to you in worship. Thank you, Father. In the name of a Savior whose hands were pierced for us. Amen. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. In this passage, we are reminded that blood, especially in the Old Testament, was what reconciled us with a God that decided to live with us and among us. A tabernacle was built, and people truly believed that God was present and alive in that tabernacle. But later on, we see the implications of all that. And many times God has said that the sacrifice, the burnt offerings, they were pleasing to him as people would sacrifice and make atonement for one another. Later on, the later prophets would say that then that sacrifice, that burnt offering, was not anymore pleasing to the Lord because something had already happened. The atonement can only happen when there is blood involved. The tabernacle is something that fascinates me. When I was a teacher in Calexico teaching the 11th grade class, I always, every year with my classes, every 11th grade class, we would take on the project of building a live project on the stage where we had chapels every Friday. It would take us forever to do that. It would take a whole quarter, and the students, they would get so creative about it. And then once in a while, we'll always find out that we had placed something in the wrong place. And even the students, after looking at scriptures, they would come and correct and make changes. And year after year, we would build a live tabernacle. And we have learned so much. I learned so much from my students, from their insights about the tabernacle. Just to refresh your memory, the tabernacle first was given provisionally to the people of God in the desert. And it was something that they could move as needed and as directed by God. It's fascinating the amount of information and how precise this tabernacle had to be built with. Even the tent itself, it was built with a multitude of different kinds of cloth that were supposed to be placed at the altar. We were taught that a multitude of different kinds of animals would be brought into the yard, so this front yard, where priests would be in place to receive that animal, many different kinds of animals. And then with the person who brought the animal, they would sacrifice that animal as an atonement, as forgiveness for their sins. Imagine living in a time when people would bring animals for you to sacrifice yourself. We have a dog at home, and every time I am not too kind and not too nice to that dog, my family calls me on that. How dare you? Now imagine now if you have animals that daily you are sacrificing, you are killing so you may be forgiven of your sins. So this is what happened at the very entrance of that tabernacle. Many different kinds of other things were in place in that yard where animals would be sacrificed, where animals would be burnt, a place where they could wash parts of the flesh of those animals. At one time, they would get even the blood of the animals, and they would come to one of those rooms and sprinkle the blood of the animal at one of the veils. And you also see that priests and high priests, they would come and perform these duties day and night. And we know by studying the Old Testament books of the law that only the high priest would be able to enter on your left, the last part of the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant would be placed. We had a table with bread, we had a place for incense, and all these things would be done daily as God will be continued to be worshipped day and night in those places. We had the Ark of the Covenant where the tables of the Ten Commandments will be placed. The manna, and even Aaron's stick that at one point had flourished miraculously. So the Old Testament people, they knew exactly of what it meant to sacrifice something, an animal, and what that blood represented. In our Bible study that happens every Monday night at the Fenningers, we are studying through the Gospel of John, and one question that it really bothered all of us was, how is it possible that Jesus later on in the upper room, he would say, you needed to eat my flesh. You needed to drink my blood. And we had all sorts of different kinds of conversations on that. How is it possible? What did the disciples understand of that kind of conversation? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. How would people understand when Jesus probably would have said that at different places, that the time would come when people would have to eat his own flesh and drink his own blood? For us, it might sound very strange, but for me, in my humble mind, I believe that a lot of people truly knew what Jesus was referring to, that he himself was the Lamb of God that was to be taking away the sins of this world. Look at this beautiful passage in the book of 1 Peter. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, thank God for that, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. My brothers and sisters, the blood of Christ is something that cannot be bought. Something that is not perishable. Something that it cannot be compared to silver, gold, or diamonds, or houses, or fancy cars. The blood of Jesus, for us Christians, is the most important thing that you can ever receive in your life. Because that means salvation and life eternal. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So no wonder when John the Baptist is baptizing people in the desert, and when he recognized Jesus, and most likely inspired by the Holy Spirit, when he sees Jesus, he can only point and say, this is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. It's a wonder that John the Baptist will even tell Jesus, you were supposed to be the one baptizing me. But even though Jesus would ask John, so we must fulfill all the prophecies. We must fulfill all that has been written. John, baptize me. The Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are only in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. I'm going to be honest with you, and I don't want to offend anyone, but I think, and I'm speaking from my own perspective, I think that one of the most difficult things of being a Christian is to truly understand and to truly strive to respect others, to love one another, to understand people for what they are and try to understand and get into their shoes and understand that sometimes people go through so much in their lives and all of that reflect in their relationships. But we Christians should be able to understand and at least give one step back and say, this might not be personal. This person might be going through a difficult time. And to give them the benefit of doubt, because the Lord said in many of the apostles that the greatest of all the commandments given by God is to love one another, because that's exactly what Jesus taught us to do. So my brothers and sisters, pick up your cross of loving one another. Pick up your cross of loving a neighbor that you hope probably would not live and live so close by to you. Pick up your cross and love the ones that even yourself consider your enemies and pray for them and bless them. Because the Lord says that this is what you should be doing. Because this is then you will be receiving a multitude of blessings from Him when you love and respect one another. Apart from religion, apart from race, apart from the things that sometimes make us blind to the ultimate calling of God, that is to love one another. A couple weeks ago, I heard a story from a member of this church. I'm not going to say the name of the member of this church because I did not ask permission to share the story, so I'm not sure if I can. But this person was telling me, I was in awe, that this person had a neighbor, a couple, a homosexual couple that lived nearby. And every time they would have Thanksgiving, Christmas, or any special dinner, or any special birthday party, they would invite this neighbor to come to them and say, please eat with us, you are welcomed in my home. And this person said that every time they would do that, they would say, we will pray before our meals, because we're Christians. And this friend continued to say that later on, one of these partners passed away. And then a year or so later, the other one passed away. And this beloved brother or sister told me that when she went to the hospital, she had the opportunity of looking at that neighbor that now was losing his life and say, I'm compelled to ask you, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? My brothers and sisters, this is how we love our neighbors. This is how we love one another, and this is how we love each other. We don't judge people for what we want them to be. We judge them for what the Lord wants them to be and to be saved and to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as our only God and the only one who can save our souls. What is the testimonial of you loving your neighbor? What is the testimonial of you loving one another? What is the testimonial you have to love the people that you interact with at home, in your neighborhood, in school, at work? We have all been called to share that amazing love of Christ. And the love of Christ was done by blood, and it was done by His own flesh. And that cannot be bought. And that is so special that is available for all of those who call upon His name. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all of their glory is like the flowers of the field, because today they're here, and tomorrow they just wither and die. What is the glory that you have that you're so proud of? What is the glory, the accomplishments that you have done that you think are so important? The Bible says that not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of the lilies of the valley. The Bible says, look at the birds of the air, because they don't do pretty much anything and they lack absolutely nothing. But still, they're here today and the tomorrow they're gone. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. I heard somebody saying not long ago that blood seems to be flowing through the Bible as it flows through our veins. From beginning to end, it seems that hundreds and hundreds of times the gospel writers, the prophets, they continue to remind us of this very interesting theme in the Bible. You are and were saved and bought by a price. And that price is the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins. Paul said, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Peter says, through you, though you have not seen him, you have loved him. Though you do not know, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And John says, but if we walk in this light, and he is this light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his blood, the blood of the Son, cleanses us from all sins. Today, my brothers and sisters, we're reminded that we are here because of one person. We are here because someone decided to become a man, the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I love one of my friends that is a pastor. Every sermon, he has to put a cliche word there, and he says something about following the ways of Jesus. Are you following the ways of Jesus in your life? Now, we have the opportunity of remembering one of these teachings of Jesus. We're in a very sad moment, taking the place of a servant, taking the place of a slave. He decided to wash the disciples' feet. And he told them, even Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me, Peter, when Peter would not let him do it. So now we would like to invite those who are willing, those who are able, to go with us across the hall. We have prepared a couple rooms there so we all can partake of this beautiful emblem of loving, of washing each other's feet. And if for whatever reason you cannot be there, we will have here good music for reflection, so you can be waiting here in reverence as we come back for communion. So let's go together now and partake on this beautiful emblem of the foot washing in remembering what Jesus did for us all.